Good to be with you this morning here in the on Arrow Island. That's where we are, Arrow Island. We're going to be here this week with the kids, so be praying for Vacation Bible School. Always a great opportunity with the gospel to share with others who come in from the community and neighborhoods, and we're looking forward to what God's going to do. I want you to be a part of that in prayer, as well as other ways that you already have, and many of you will be involved. And we look forward to doing that together. I was reading about a farm boy named Willis. And Willis accidentally overturned his wagon load of corn in the road. Well, there was a farmer nearby and saw his predicament. And he came out and he said, "Hey, Willis, forget your troubles for a spell and come on in and have dinner with us. And then I'll help you get the wagon up." Well, Willis answered, "That's very nice of you, sir, but I don't think Pa would like me to." And the farmer insisted, "Oh, come on, son." And the boy finally said, "Okay, but Pa won't like it." So after a hearty dinner, Willis thanked his host and he said, "I feel a lot better now, but I just know Pa is going to be real upset." And the neighbor said, "Well, don't be foolish, Willis. By the way, where is your dad?" And Willis said, "Under the wagon." Procrastination. Gloria Pitzer said it like this: "Procrastination is my sin. It brings me naught but sorrow. I know that I should stop it. In fact, I will tomorrow." I'm going to stop procrastinating tomorrow. Stop procrastinating. We've been talking in Luke chapter 12, if you'll turn there, about handling the pressure. Handling the pressure of life. And we have seen that according to the New Testament epistles and the word of the Lord Jesus himself, that there is a powerful effort from this world system, backed up by Satan, and also in conjunction with our own flesh, to cause us to conform, to give in, to be shaped by everything except the Lord Jesus. And we've been looking at that pressure and seeing the counter pressure that God is doing in the lives of those who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior to conform us to the image of His Son. And of course, that conformity involves being conformed to His death. And we've seen that in Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, that if we will come after the Lord Jesus, we must deny ourselves, take up our crosses daily, that symbol of death, and follow Him. And we thought about earlier in the chapter about the pressure that we have against being real. The world and the flesh and the devil want us to choose hypocrisy over reality. We've seen that the world, the flesh, and the devil promote the fear of man rather than reverence toward God. And also, we've seen in Luke chapter 12 that there's a great pressure on the believer against being truly rich toward God. Rather, the temptation is to be rich toward self. And now we started last Sunday looking at these verses 35 to 48 and the pressure against being ready. And yes, the world, the flesh, and the devil are seeking to conform us to that procrastination, that putting off being ready for the coming of the Lord Jesus. And that's what the Lord Jesus is speaking about here in these verses. And I'm going to just read them together if you'll follow with me. I'll read them beginning with verse 35 and reading down through verse 48. And as we did last Sunday morning, I want you to notice as we read how many times coming, comes, come is mentioned, speaking about the picture of the coming of the Lord. Verse 35 of Luke 12, the Lord Jesus speaking, "Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning, and you yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them. And if he should come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect. Then Peter said to him, Lord, do you speak this parable only to us or to all people? And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. But if that servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants, and to eat and drink and be drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and in an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in two, and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant who knew his master's will, and did not prepare himself, or do according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know, yet committed things deserving of stripes, shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. We looked briefly last Sunday morning at this timeline, and I'm not going to go through it again, except to point out there the rapture of the church. The next thing on the calendar, on the timeline, we're in the present church age, and we're looking for the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. That will be followed by 7 years of tribulation, divided into two halves of 3.5 each. At the end of that, we have the return of Christ, the Lord Jesus returning for the second time to this earth. He came at Bethlehem as a baby, born of a virgin there, and lived for 33 years upon this earth, gave his perfect life in a substitutionary death, and was raised again, and then returned back to heaven where he is now. He said he's coming again. And we see that there are some distinctions between this rapture and the return, or as I put it here, the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the rapture, he'll return to the air. In the revelation, he's going to come all the way back to the earth. He's going to come here and he's going to set up a kingdom of 1,000 years upon this earth as he begins to deal again at that time specifically with the Jewish nation, or actually during the tribulation period, they will come back more into play in his plan. The rapture, he comes for his saints. We see that in 1 Thessalonians 4 and other places, John 14. The revelation of the Lord Jesus, he comes with his saints and will be coming back with him. We also see that in various scriptures. The coming of the Lord and to the air for his saints to bless primarily. Of course, that will be the beginning of judgment upon the earth. And at the revelation, he will come back to this earth primarily to judge, though again, there will be blessing involved with that. So as we think about these verses and the coming of the Lord, he was speaking at that time before the church had been birthed in Acts chapter 2. So there are some thoughts here that could be applied specifically to the return of the Lord Jesus to the earth at the revelation, but also we see many applications here to his return for the rapture. So our challenge as believers is to be ready. And I'm sure that you noticed that. I emphasized it in verse 40 of our reading this morning, where he said, therefore, you also be ready. He's talking to his disciples, his followers, those who have seen the necessity of denying themselves and taking up their crosses daily and following him. We don't become a believer. We're not saved. We're not forgiven of our sins by denying ourselves and taking up our crosses daily and following him. No, we're saved by grace through faith, plus nothing. It's a gift of God. It's not of works, nothing that we do that's going to bring us into the family of God. But as believers in the Lord Jesus desires that we would follow him. in all seriousness and sincerity. And that's the desire of his heart, that we, in following him, would be ready when he comes back. You see, his return is certain because it's promised by God, but the timing of his return is uncertain because it's hidden by God. Did you notice that as we read these parables this morning? That a common theme there is that they didn't know when the master was returning. It was an unknown time. They knew he was coming back, but they didn't know when. And the fact that it was uncertain was a big emphasis that the Lord Jesus was making to his followers, and a big emphasis that he makes for us today. But you see, the world and the flesh and the devil are seeking to conform us to its philosophies, its ideas, its value system. And in those things, we don't find being ready for the Lord Jesus to come today to be a part of that. But God is seeking to conform those of us who know him through faith in the Lord Jesus to his Son and to his Son's death, that we might be ready, that we might be watching for him. You see, the coming of the Lord Jesus is imminent. That's not a word we find in the Bible specifically, but it's a word that we find in our dictionary, and it means likely to happen at any moment. We don't see the word in Scripture, but we see the truth in Scripture. That the coming of the Lord Jesus is imminent. It could happen any time. There's nothing holding back the coming of the Lord Jesus except the timing of God. So he could come back today, come back during this meeting. It may be 100 years from now. It may be 1,000 years from now. I'm not a prophet. I don't know, but it could be today. Paul lived in the reality of that in the first century. 2,000 years ago, he knew that the Lord Jesus could come in his lifetime. And the challenge of the Lord Jesus and the challenge of Paul in his writings and Peter and others of the New Testament writers is that we would be ready. And the first part of that being ready, as we saw last week, was to be watching for him. We read that in verse 37, that there's a blessing for those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching, anticipating, being aware of, and looking forward to that expectancy. And we need to be ready. Ready for him to come at any time. And we stop to think, what is hindering me from watching, from expecting, from anticipating the coming of the Lord Jesus as I should? Maybe it's what we thought about earlier in chapter 12. Maybe it's the fear of man. Maybe it's riches, the things of this world. Maybe it's a sin in my life. Maybe it's a fact of walking not closely with the Lord Jesus, not truly following him, but saying I'm on my way to heaven, but really living more for time than for eternity. Is there something hindering me? So that was our challenge question in the first part. But we said there was another aspect of waiting for him. And we see that in the section that we're going to look today. I want to read a few verses or just quote a few verses for you before we move into this section that kind of brings the two together. Watching for him and working for him. 2 Timothy 4:8, Paul at the end of his life said, "Finally there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but to all who have loved his appearing," who have been watching for him, longing for him to come back. I want that to be my heart, to long to see the Lord Jesus, not just to get out of this world, but to see the Lord Jesus who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul wrote to the Thessalonian church, a young group of believers, and in chapter 1 of his first letter to them, verses 9 and 10, he speaks about their testimony. And here's the testimony. "They themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. That word wait is the same word that we have for wait here in our passage, verse 36. Men waiting for their master. Believers waiting for the Lord Jesus. The bride waiting for the groom. I spoke of a song last week, and our sister Tina found it for me, found the music and the words. I'm not going to sing it to you, don't worry about that. But here are the words to the song I mentioned last week. I'm yearning for His returning, the Savior I love. I'm yearning for His returning from heaven above. I'm longing each day to see Him who took my sins away. I'm yearning for His returning. A wonderful day. Are you yearning for Him to come back? It made me think of another song as I thought about that, another old chorus that we used to sing. Even so come, Lord Jesus, even so come today. Even so come, Lord Jesus, catch up thy bride away. Oh, how my heart is yearning, longing for thy returning. Even so come, Lord Jesus, even so come today. If I don't have that in my heart, if that's not my heart, is there something hindering me watching for His return? But it's not only a matter, as we closed with last week, of watching. Because, you see, the Thessalonian believers, they actually got a little confused. And they started watching and waiting, but that's all they were doing. And Paul said, no, it's not what it's about. It could be any moment, but you don't know when it's going to be. You need to be working for Him. And that's what the Lord Jesus brings before us today. Notice verse 41. That's where we left off with verse 40. Verse 41, Peter, after the Lord Jesus finishes this parable and this exhortation, then Peter said to him, Lord, do you speak this parable only to us or to all people? Lord, who's this for? Where the application, who all should take this to heart and apply it to the life. And the Lord Jesus, interestingly, does not just give an answer directly as often as He did. He comes back with another question and another parable, allowing them to draw their conclusion. And He also, in doing so, focuses on the second action involved in being ready for the coming of the Lord Jesus, working for Him. You see, we're watching for Him because we know that His coming is certain. And we should be working for Him because the evaluation of our service at His coming is certain. If you are a basketball fan, particularly an NBA fan, you know who this fella is here, number six. He's got on a Miami Heat jersey here, LeBron James, probably arguably the best player in the game today. Well, he recently signed with the Cleveland Cavaliers. The fella guarding him here in this game is number three, Dion Waiters, and he plays for the Cleveland Cavaliers. Well, when LeBron James was going to move from the Miami Heat and he was a free agent, he could sign with any team that he wanted to. Incidentally, he used to play for the Cleveland Cavaliers and left them to go to Miami. But Cleveland was one of the teams in the running to get him to come back. But he wouldn't tell anybody where he was going to play. But Dion Waiters had a hint that maybe LeBron James would come back to Ohio to play for the Cavaliers. Here's what Waiters said after LeBron actually came to Cleveland. He said, we've talked. I actually talked with LeBron before he made his decision. He called me and told me to be ready. Be ready. I talked to him 4 or 5 days before he made his decision. He just got on the phone and said, I haven't made up my mind yet, but be ready. I told him that I'm already working hard. I'll be ready. And he said, I know you are. Interesting parallel with the Lord Jesus. You know, He has told us that He's coming back, but He hasn't told us when. And he says, I want you to be ready. I want you to be ready. ready. Working for Him. We find here, first of all, as he did under watching for him, we see he begins with a parable. And it's the parable of a steward or a manager who is in charge until the master returns to his household. The master has gone on a trip. And as he leaves his servants and all that belongs to him, his family and all his possessions, under the oversight of one of his servants who is called a steward or a manager. You see, the steward doesn't own any of that. Those people aren't directly accountable to him, but he is responsible for overseeing them while the master is gone. And he gives him an assignment. And there's a specific assignment, and it's to give the proper portion to the other servants at the proper time. That's his main responsibility. You make sure that everybody has what they need to eat, what they need to drink, what they need to do their jobs. That's up to you. And I am coming back. And there will be an evaluation. And there is an evaluation when the master arrives. That's when the evaluation took place. Notice verse 43. Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. And we read there that if he's fulfilling his assignment, he will be blessed with greater responsibility. Verse 44. But if he's not fulfilling his assignment, he will be judged appropriately. And we see that beginning in verse 45 down to the end of the section. Well, again, we have one particular attribute emphasized. Under watching, it was expectancy. Under working, it's accountability. Accountability. And the two main things that he brought out as being important, we find them in verse 42. Faithfulness and wisdom. Faithfulness in working for the master, doing what the master left him to do, and wisdom in performing those responsibilities. The faithful and wise manager is contrasted with the unfaithful and the unwise manager. And then he goes on, as we saw down in verses 47 and 48, he also contrasts the manager who was knowledgeable of all that he was to do, but he still was unprepared. He didn't follow through with what he knew. And that's contrasted with the ignorant, or we might say the less knowledgeable manager, who was still found to be at fault. And the servants and the stewards would give an accounting to the master when he returned. Again, there was a motivation. The motivation is the evaluation of the service of the servant, of the manager. Again, the manager is someone who manages what belongs to someone else. For a number of years, I was privileged to function as the manager of McKnight Hardware. Arden and Kay Alverson owned that business. It didn't belong to me, but I was responsible for overseeing that business and everything that went. And when they would go off on a trip, when they came back, then obviously they're going to hold me responsible for what's happened during that time. And we all find ourselves in that same position with the Lord Jesus. He is the master. Among other relationships he has to us, one of those is he is the master and we are his servants. He has given us a stewardship. A stewardship. And there will be reward if we are faithful and wise with what he has given us to do. And there will also be discipline, both now and when he comes, if we do not do what he instructs us to do. So let's just consider a few thoughts on this application as we bring it home to our own lives. First of all, his assignment for me. So what is it he has assigned for us to do? If you look at this passage, you could say there is a particular application to those who are in leadership among other believers. That may be in the home, that may be in the local church. But there's a prime responsibility. But I would suggest that it also goes way beyond that. Peter's question, Lord, are you just talking about us or are you talking about other people? I would suggest that every believer has stewardship. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have been given responsibility by the Lord Jesus, your Master, and He will hold you and me accountable when He returns. One thing that really struck me about the particular illustration that the Lord Jesus used was that this stewardship in this parable that He used has to do with responsibility to people. Did you notice that? He was going to hold him responsible for how he dealt with the other servants. Now, we have other responsibilities, but I think, in a sense, all of our responsibilities as believers in the Lord Jesus can, in a sense, be brought back to our relationship with other people. You see, God is concerned for people. He has given life to every human being, over 7 billion on the earth right now. He's concerned about every one of them. Every one of them. And He's concerned about whether or not we're concerned for other people. And whether or not we are allowing the pressure of this world, which says, you don't have time for that now to be ready. No, you need to deal with all the issues in your own life rather than thinking about others. You know, the issue of being rich toward God plays right into this, doesn't it? Because the things of this world and the desire to be rich in this world can often interfere with our input into the lives of other people, investing in people. And I would suggest that even when God has given you a stewardship that involves dealing with things, with practical material matters, even when He has given you that responsibility, can I encourage you and myself, can I encourage us to stop and reflect on how that comes back to impact another person? You may be riding a lawnmower around this lawn, doing that for the Lord Jesus. And as you do that for the Lord Jesus, can I encourage you to stop and think how that is impacting human lives? How it impacts the testimony of this local assembly that the grounds are kept in good order. Also, how it impacts people in this city and around the world by the fact that instead of the Lord's money being used to pay somebody to come in and mow the grass, you are involved in doing that so that the Lord's money can be put into something that impacts people's lives more directly, including missionaries around the world, as well as ministries here in our own community and around the United States. Can I encourage you to think about it like that? You see, what we think and the way we think and our motives are very important to God. Listen to Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. And this involves the Word of God, which I believe is going to be a big part of our being held accountable when the Lord Jesus comes back. I think He's going to use His Word as the standard. And listen to what he says. For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow. And listen to this. And is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. See, there's a stewardship there. And the Word of God is going to expose not only what we did, but it's also going to expose our thoughts and intents in doing it. I thought about another verse or another set of verses, 1 Corinthians 10, verses 31 to 33. We don't have time to turn there. But we think about doing everything to the glory of God. Listen to this verse, and I'm going to read the verse, but I'm going to keep reading. Notice the context. Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God. What's he talking about? People. People. Doing everything to the glory of God. And in doing things to the glory of God, we are impacting the lives of people. God is worthy of glory, whether it impacts anybody or not. He is worthy of glory, of honor and praise. But God desires that in glorifying Him, doing things for His glory, we will be impacting the lives of others. Paul goes on to say, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. I would suggest that as believers in the Lord Jesus, we have a responsibility to, as it were, give a proper portion. Remember the steward? He was to give a proper portion to the other servants. I would suggest that we have a responsibility to give a proper portion to unbelievers. Unbelievers. Now, they obviously are not servants of God in that sense, though God can use them. He used Nebuchadnezzar. He used Pharaoh. He used a donkey. He can use people in His service, but they're not primarily servants of God. But I still see there a responsibility for us. In Romans 12:18, we're told to live peaceably with all people. In 2 Corinthians 9:13, we're told to share liberally with all people. Philippians 4:5, we're to display gentleness before everyone. 1 Timothy 2:1, we're to pray for all people and for those in authority. Titus 3:2, we're to show humility to all. In Galatians 6:10, we're to do good to all people, especially those who are of the household of faith, but to everyone. In Mark 16:15, we're to preach the gospel to every creature. You see, we who know the Lord Jesus have a stewardship responsibility in giving the proper portion at the proper time to those who don't know the Lord Jesus. And when the Master comes back, we're going to be held accountable. We're not going to answer for our sin if we've trusted Christ as Savior, because there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. But we will be accountable for what we did with the opportunities, the privileges, the responsibilities that God gave to us. We also have a responsibility, of course, to give a proper portion at the right time to our fellow servants, our fellow believers, our brothers and sisters in Christ. That starts right here in this local assembly or wherever you're in fellowship. It starts right there. Of course, it goes way beyond that to our community and to believers around the world. We have an accountability, as our brother mentioned at the end of the Lord's Supper, and making announcements. We have a big world, but it's often brought small, and we have a lot of contact and impact and influence in the world. Give a proper portion to fellow believers. Let me quickly mention some of the things that we're to do for one another according to the New Testament. Romans 12:10, we're to give preference to one another, putting others ahead of ourselves. Romans 15:7, we're to receive one another, not letting things get in between us, but having open arms to embrace. 1 Corinthians 12:25, care for one another in a very practical, engaging way. Galatians 5:13, we're to serve one another. Galatians 6:2, we're to bear one another's burdens. You see, we have a stewardship in these things. Ephesians 5:21, we're to submit to one another. Colossians 3:13, we're to bear with and forgive one another. Colossians 3:16, we're to teach and admonish one another. 1 Thessalonians 4:18, we're to comfort one another. 5:11 of 1 Thessalonians, we're to edify, build up one another. Hebrews 3:13, we're to exhort one another. James 5:16, we're to pray for one another. 1 Peter 1:22 in the book of 1 John, we're to love one another fervently and purely. 1 Peter 4:9, we're to be hospitable to one another. 1 Peter 4:10, we're to minister our spiritual gift to one another. God has gifted you, has given you ability in a particular area of service for Him. And we're to minister, we're to serve up that gift to one another. And let me read the rest of that verse for you. 1 Peter 4:10. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. You see, we have a stewardship. We have an accountability. We're going to answer. We're going to answer. Romans 14 reminds us that in this, we're not to be judging our brother, because we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Verse 12 of Romans 14, so then each of us shall give account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. You know, there are other responsibilities that God has given you because of your situation. And God is going to hold you accountable as He's holding me accountable. Well, what is my response to His delay? In 2 Peter, we read about people mocking and scoffing about the return of the Lord because, oh yeah, He said He was coming back, but that's not going to happen. And that was written, you know, within a half century from when He had said that. And what about today? We believe He's coming. We preach that He's coming. Are we watching for Him? Are we working for Him? Or is the fact that He has not come yet causing us to tend to drift away from our assignment and misuse the blessings that He has entrusted us with to use in the lives of others, unbelievers and believers? How is the delay of His coming affected me and you? Well, there will be an evaluation. 1 Corinthians 4, we read that it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the heart. Then each one's praise will come from God. You see, faithfulness is required of a manager. And the judgment that really matters is not what I think about you or what you think about me, not even what we think about ourselves, but ultimately, what does the Lord Jesus think? He's our master. He's the one who will judge. And when is He going to judge? He said He's going to judge when He comes. He's going to judge when He comes. In 1 Corinthians 3, we read that each one's work will become clear. The day is going to declare it. It's going to be revealed by fire. The quality is going to be tested. And if it endures, we'll receive a reward. And if it's burned up, we'll suffer loss. There's our discipline. The loss of what we could have. Paul said the crown of righteousness is laid up for everyone who loves His appearing. You know, I think if we're not working for Him, knowing that He's coming, knowing that He's going to evaluate us, then we're probably not really loving His appearing. You know, some of the what happened to this particular steward, if he was unfaithful, cut in two and appointed a portion with the unbelievers. I think there are a couple of things there that we can make application. One, there are people who claim to be believers, but aren't truly believers. They've never received the Lord Jesus. They're trusting in themselves. They're trusting in their works. They're trusting in the Lord Jesus plus something rather than just trusting Him alone for eternal life. There's also the idea there that same word for unbeliever can be translated unfaithful. Again, it could be speaking of the loss that we will suffer. You know, am I fulfilling His assignments for me? Am I faithfully and wisely doing it now, or am I playing Russian roulette with the Lord's return. Sometimes I'm working for Him, and sometimes I'm not. I'm just doing what I want to do, and I'm kind of forgetting about it. And I'm hoping that He won't come then, but He'll come when I'm watching for Him. He'll come when I'm actually conscious of serving Him. You see, if you're watching March Madness on ESPN.com, in March, the basketball tournament, they have a boss button. You could click on it, and it goes to, looks like an email. You see, if your boss walks in, and you're watching the ball game, you hit the button, and then he thinks you're checking emails for the company. That's not going to happen when the Lord Jesus comes back. No boss button. No, He's going to see exactly what... He already knows what we're doing. He's already disciplining. He's already working in us. He's conforming us even now. But when He comes, it's interesting to notice that the servant was not just evaluated on what he had done earlier. He couldn't assume, well, you know, I did very well in the beginning. You know, I started out great, and I got all this to prove it, and I got written evidence, and, you know, hey, no. It was when he got there. What was he doing then? Not what was he doing earlier, even though with the Lord Jesus, he knows what we've been doing. But what will we be doing then? We have a responsibility. These are some powerful verses. Just go down to the last verse. It's time to close. Let's go down to the last verse. Verse 48. Notice there in the middle of the verse. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required, and to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. Has much been given to you? Much has been given to me. Has much been committed to you? Much has been committed to me. I would suggest that much has been given to you. Much has been committed to you. And there's a great responsibility. Living in the United States of America in the 21st century with the freedoms and the information and the opportunities, and I am going to give an account. And being a part of a Bible-believing local assembly that is seeking to function, to edify the saints, to equip the saints to go out and serve, and we have a great accountability within this local assembly. What am I doing? Within and without. And you know, just like we talked about when we talked about riches, these are things that are between you and the Lord. And we present the Scripture as I present it to my own heart, but ultimately I answer to the Lord. He's the one that judges me. He's the one that judges you. Back to Peter's question. Lord, is this just for us or for everyone? I would suggest this is for every believer in the Lord Jesus. So here's our challenge question. Am I faithfully and wisely fulfilling my assignments from the Lord Jesus? Will I continue to do that? Can I encourage you to watch for Him, to work for Him, to beware, to avoid, to resist procrastination? Let's be ready. Let's close. Father, we thank You for Your Son, the Lord Jesus. Thank You that He is the perfect human being. We see Him presented as such in the book of Luke. Thank You so much, Lord, for our Savior, Your Son, our Master. Lord, I pray for every believer in this room that our hearts will be challenged by the coming of the Lord Jesus. May we be yearning for His returning. May we say, as part of the bride and with the Holy Spirit, even so come, Lord Jesus. Father, we confess our tendency to procrastinate. Help us to be faithful. Help us to be wise. Help us to be working. Help us to encourage one another. Thank You for Your grace. Thank You that it's sufficient for our every need. Lord, we are weak, but Your strength is made perfect in our weakness. May we yield our weaknesses to You and allow You to work perfectly through us. Thank You so much for loving us. Thank You for being patient with us. Thank You for letting us know that we need to be ready. And we pray in the name of Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. May the Lord encourage you. Just meditate as our brother plays a verse of a hymn.